Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Second Timothy chapter one. We're really going to look at one particular verse, verse number 7. It's a powerful verse. It'll be familiar to a number of you, maybe all of you, I'm not sure. But we're going to look at it very thoroughly today, and we're going to look at some things that will help dads to know how to help their children to navigate failure, or at least the fear of failure, and that'll make a lot more sense in just a moment. But while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me back up for just a second. I have two things that I want to do. The first is we have some very special guests here, and I would like for Pastor Steve Kerwin and his wife Kathy and their son Joey to stand up for us. And these are special guests out of town. Let me tell you why they're special, and then you'll help me to respond appropriately. Sitting right next to them is someone in a flowery shirt. Stand up, Caleb. This is Caleb Kerwin, and he's my daughter Brittany's fiance. Yeah. All right, so here's where I need your help. The rest of the Kerwin family, or all those that could be here, are here for a few days, and they're checking us out. So please, after church, make sure you make them feel warm and welcome and say something to convince them that we're good people and Caleb should marry Brittany. This is a good thing, all right? Give them another hand as they sit down. Thank you so much for being here this morning. All right. The other thing that I want to do is I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day, and I want to kind of set the stage for the message, and so let me just bear with me and listen to this while I kind of put some things together. I think Father's Day is really fun. I always like to see the look on dad's faces. You can kind of tell if you're looking that it's Father's Day because they all have like this glimmer of hope in their eye. Right? They think, today's the day I'm going to get to control the remote without contest. Today's the day I'm going to get to eat anything I want, as much as I want, all day long. I might even squeeze in a nap, and they've got all these these other things that are floating around. I hope every single one of these and more come true for you dads today. But here's something that they may not know how to tell you, and I'm not even sure that they would agree with it or will agree with it when I say it. But here's the biggest reason why dads look forward to Father's Day, because we're desperate for validation. We're desperate to know that those people that are closest to us, that they can see that we're making a difference. They can see that we're trying our best. They can see our heart in spite of our actions sometimes. And we're desperate to understand those things. And so we look for Father's Day. We may not ever say that to you. And even if you said that, we may go, that's not a big deal. But it's a really big deal. God's wired us to be that way. On top of that, the fact that we're all Christians, we take that up to another role, because as we begin to look in the Bible, we see that honoring your father and your mother is the first commandment that comes with a promise. If you'll do that, then prosperity and long life begins to open up to you, because there's character that's formed in your heart that understands some things about divine order and about God's role. And so we love to honor fathers on Father's Day, because this is a divine role. So it doesn't matter whether you're an old dad, a young dad, a good dad, a bad dad. You're a dad, and that's a divine role, and we want to honor you. And before some of you are tempted to kind of check out, I get it. I've talked to tons of people in my life that have said, Pastor, I'm going to be real super honest with you, that my dad was anything but divine. In fact, if I'm being brutally honest, I feel like the Lord's helped me in my life to grow and move forward in spite of my dad, not because of my dad. And I especially need for you to listen to me right now. If you're part of the family, you've heard me say this over and over, but it bears repeating over and over. Listen carefully. Sometimes we honor people because they're honorable. And sometimes we honor people because we're honorable. Sometimes we honor people because they're honorable. Sometimes we honor people because we're honorable. But you need to understand there's scriptures in the Bible that gives us these laws of kingdom life. Proverbs 18:21 is one of them that says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. It doesn't really matter what happened behind you. I'm not marginalizing that, nor the impact it might have on your life. What matters most is what happens in front of you. And as you begin to honor people because God commands us to honor, as you begin to learn how to do that, Proverbs 18:21 says, the life that begins to unfold can restore, can bring back into alignment anything that the enemy tried to destroy. Holding on to that and withholding honor will not hurt anybody but you. But as we begin to honor, because we're honorable people and God commands it, the blessing of the Lord that's promised with honor begins to roll out. And so I want to encourage you today, regardless of where your relationship, you make sure that you find an opportunity and find a way of expressing honor to that one who brought you into the world. That's really, really important. Here's another reason why this is hugely important, because I've noticed, and I'm sure you have too, over the last 5 years or so, maybe up to 10, there's a real war against truth. Truth in the United States, there's a battle to push it out of its prominence. I'm not saying it's not so visible. I'm not saying that we can't still rally around it. What I am saying is, as opposed to maybe 25 years ago, truth is no longer the rallying point. And I'm not just talking about sacred Bible truth. I'm talking about just factual truth. That's no longer the rallying point. Truth is marginalized. Truth is twisted. It's kind of hyper-contextualized to make people be able to say whatever they want to say and believe whatever they want to believe. But the problem with that is then everybody has their own truth, and the Bible teaches when that happens, instead of truth bringing us together and finding a common ground, truth is weaponized as we see it today and becomes a dividing point. We're dividing. And listen to me, this is not just people and politicians or some, you know, outspoken groups. This is really the insidious work of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. Everything against Jesus that's trying to divide as much as he can. Here's where I'm going to narrow it. I don't think that the target is any more focused, that the point of the spear is any sharper than it is when it comes to men. With the world trying to do everything it can to emasculate the men of the United States, to try to make us ashamed of our masculinity. I'm just going to stand and tell you, my dad taught me better. The word of God fortifies me to say I'm not. Now, I want to make sure that that's in check. I want to make sure that it has the sensitivity. I want to make sure it has all the balance and all the wisdom and all the appropriate restraint that the word of God teaches it should. But I'm not going to be apologetic for my masculinity. I'm a dad, and I've been given a divine role to be a dad. I've told my kids, I've told my wife, when it comes to certain situations, I'm going to be a dad. If they need to be mothered, then they've got a wonderful mother for that. But if they need to be fathered, that's my role, and I'm not going to shy away from that. Now, I hope you can hear this with all of the context of the Word of God and all the love and the sensitivity of the Heavenly Father's heart. But there's a war on masculinity right now, and the real problem is if we strip men of their masculinity, if we make them feel embarrassed of it and make them feel they can't talk, they can't respond appropriately, they've got to put it up on the shelf, then what happens is they become incompetent. They can't respond the way God's wired them to. They can't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and step out the way God ordained in this divine order. And what will happen is they will succumb to one or the other ditch on the road. On one side, they will become a survivor. They will just learn to navigate every situation with this kind of tentativeness and insecurity, never being able to throw their chest out and allow the boldness and the confidence of the Lord to rise up the way God intended. Or they'll be on the other side and they'll just kind of neutralize everything. They'll fade into the back of the couch. They'll watch TV while mom runs the home. They'll never be able to run to the battle. They'll never be able to protect and to provide the way God intended. They'll certainly never be able to pass on the spirit of adventure and the spirit of courage and boldness to their kids so they can take it into the next generation. And let me tell you, this is not by accident. This is not by accident. There is an all-out war to try to cripple this. So today, dads, I want to talk to you about courageous fathering. Courageous fathering. And specifically, I want to look at some things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to this young son in the faith, Timothy. And we're going to see five different ways that we as fathers can help our younger ones, our sons and daughters, to grow through failure. Now, when I say failure, I don't just mean the event of a failure. I'm talking about the fear of failure, and I'm going to walk you through what that looks like in just a moment. But first, let me kind of set the text up here. Again, I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to give you some background because I think the background really flavors, and you're going to hear it with a whole different set of ears. This particular letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who is the father in the faith to this young pastor, Timothy. He actually refers to him a number of times in the letter that way. But it's also written during a time where both the Apostle Paul and the young pastor Timothy are facing a very dark and very dangerous situation. In fact, perhaps the darkest and most dangerous they've ever faced. When we compare to 1 Timothy, the first letter that he wrote, Paul is coaching this young son in the faith. So it's a very practical letter. It's a very well-ordered letter, a very systematic unfolding as to how to build church and how to train leaders and how to get ministry flowing so the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. But when we get to 2 Timothy, it's a completely different context. I mean, the game has changed dramatically. The Roman Empire is being ruled by a ruler named Nero. And the only one that I know that we could compare Nero to would be like our modern day or our contemporary Hitler, because he had this insatiable appetite to absolutely destroy God's people. And he did it in the most gruesome and the most brutish way. And so Timothy, who's pastoring what most believe is the largest church in the New Testament at the time, he's living in the bright side of the spotlight, and Nero's killing as many Christians as he can, and Timothy's living with this apprehension, this fear, that any moment the doors could just explode open and Roman soldiers could rush in and grab him, and he becomes on the top of the agenda for the entertainment at the Colosseum as he's ripped to shreds by animals, or he's burned at the stake, or he's run through by swords, or any of the other type of martyrdoms that they were experiencing at the time. Meanwhile, Paul is writing this letter, and he's in the deep, dark, dank part of a Roman prison. Under the rule of Nero, unlike you've seen Paul write in other letters where he said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been attacked by wild animals, mobs have rushed me and carried me, and all of these things, and yet I still hold on to a spirit of faith, and I'm still moving forward. That's not his tone in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he's really confident, I'm not getting out of this one. In 2 Timothy, he knows this is where it ends, right here in this dark cell. And so scholars examine and recognize, boy, 2 Timothy's a whole different style. He doesn't have the systematic instruction. He doesn't have, you know, the orderly encouragement for this young son. It is written from the heart. It's raw. It's kind of in the moment. And Paul is letting Timothy know, listen, this is it. I may not see you again. I'm lonely, chapter 4 especially. I'm lonely and I long to see you again, but I may not. So you have to understand this is so important that I get some things across to you. This was a serious, serious situation. So he's writing under this distress and these dire circumstances. But here's what else I want you to see. It's not just a father writing to a son, listen carefully, but that father also is himself a son. And his heavenly father is speaking encouragement to him. And he's becoming this conduit, listening by inspiration to the Holy Spirit as the Heavenly Father is encouraging and stealing his courage and stealing his faith. And Paul is passing that right along to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Now, with that kind of a backdrop and with that lens on understanding what he's writing and how carefully he's selecting these words, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Is everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Not thinking about donuts, are you? All right, good. Push those aside just for a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, listen, according to the promise of life. Boy, that's a powerful statement for someone who's in a prison and will never get out. It's a powerful statement written to someone who, at any moment, quite literally, he could lose his life in a very excruciating and gruesome way. But Paul says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace, listen, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, because you are not going to find it anywhere else. Not any situation, circumstance, context. It's not coming from anywhere else, but I want you to know it's going to come straight from God your Father and Christ Jesus your Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Listen to this, being mindful of your tears. So here's this dad, and he's in a tough situation, but his heart and his thoughts are with his grieving, hurting son. And he knows, man, this is a tough situation, and my heart breaks for you. But listen, he goes on and he says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. So Paul says, when I think about your circumstance and how hurting you are, my heart breaks and I yearn and I'm leaning in, and then I remind myself, but this is a young man of faith. This is a young man who's put his trust in God. This is a young man who believes that God will do what God said he would do. And he says, I'm encouraged and I can feel joy beginning to come back because of the faithfulness of God. Now, verse 6 and 7 is leading us into this point now. So pay attention here. He says, therefore, whatever comes next is because of what he just said. Because I recognize, as hard as the situation is, you have this faith where you're trusting God and you're going to make it, and I receive joy. Therefore, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here's the verse we're really going to focus on. For, or because, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, we're going to focus on verse number 7, but don't forget the context, who's writing this thing, who's reading this thing, where Paul, who's writing it, the father in the faith, where he's receiving, because he's writing, but he's receiving so that he can write. Think about all of that that's transpiring. And dads, I want to talk to you about 5 things that you can do to help your children to know how to navigate failure, or let me say it this way, the fear of failure. What I'm talking about practically is the what ifs. They're trying to navigate decisions. They're trying to, know, are we doing the right thing? How can we build? How can we grow? How can we mature? How can we become all that God wants us to be and all that our heart yearns to be? But there's these what ifs. There's all these things everywhere. And if you don't have to be in the adult side of the world very, very, very long to recognize them, they're everywhere. And they're on this conveyor belt. What if this? And what if that? But if you do this, but what happens if that happens? And it's just all over the place, and it creates this insecurity or this fear. Let me just talk to you for a minute, because I really want you to understand and walk away. When we're talking about the fear of failure, that's really not what most troubles and handicaps us as dads or as children. What most handicaps is not the fear of failure, it's the fear of failing someone. The fear of failing someone, whether that's God, or that's yourself, or that's your spouse, or that's your parents, or that's your children, or that's your siblings, or that's some of your other friends, or your community, or your job, and the list just goes on and on, depending on who you are and what context you're in. But the fear of failing someone and feeling or experiencing that disappointment, experiencing that measurement that comes sometimes without any words, and we know internally that somehow we were measured and found wanting. We couldn't get to what we want to be, to what we need to be. That's what really what plagues this. And when it comes to children and parents, and I'm going to zone in on the dads because it's Father's Day, listen to me. This is so crucial that we understand and we recognize this, because if a child picks up on the fact that dad is critical, or dad is negative, or dad is judgmental, or dad's speaking out of his own fear and his own insecurity, then chances are that that child will oftentimes make it a habit of choosing status quo rather than risking failure and experiencing the disappointment of his dad or her dad, because that is excruciatingly painful. And so we have to really be careful that we're not doing that. Dads, if you want your children to stretch, if you want them to grow, if you want them to press in and be everything that God wants them to be, then you have to give them the confidence to see the risk of failure as a valuable step towards what God wants them to be fruitful in. They have to face those fears. They have to realize that we're in a culture that tells them if it doesn't happen in a week, if it doesn't happen instantaneously, if you just can't stumble into, you know, the high levels of life, then I don't know if we should do it or not. Maybe we shouldn't. And then they scroll Facebook, and why is everybody else living on the mountaintop? And somehow I'm down here paying my dues, just trying to be consistent, and it's not working for me. All of these things are screaming opposite of what the Word of God teaches. And dads, if we're going to pass courageous hearts, if we're going to pass adventurous spirits and encourage them, go, press, stretch, chase that, whatever God's saying, follow him, you can do this. If we're going to be able to do that, then we're going to have to understand how to navigate this. And listen, you'll never be able to navigate it unless you can do it. Unless you're understanding that your heavenly Father loves you. Your heavenly Father will back you. Your heavenly Father will support you. And you learn to capture, or for some of us maybe recapture, that spirit of adventure, that spirit of conquering that God has for all of us. Again, five things that fathers can help their children to do to navigate failure, or really the fear of failure. And all of these are going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. So let's begin the verse again. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." The spirit of fear. It's a really great word in the Greek, and it's very intentionally used for fear. It's dileia, and it's a gripping fear or a dread that comes on us and that cripples our ability to face a challenging situation. And when that happens, when the what-ifs start crowding in, and we're like, I don't know, it's happening too fast, or I have no control, what if that happens, and we don't know what to do, it's kind of that fight or flight, but in a kingdom mode, and it causes us instead to step back into what for each of us individually is a self-preservation mode. It looks different for everybody. Some people will just ignore the problem, thinking, well, it'll just go away. It'll be fine. And that's kind of a denial thing. Other people will numb themselves or medicate themselves through any number of different things, some of them innocent, some of them pretty destructive, but they're just trying to not feel it. They just want to feel okay. They want to feel better. And so that they'll look for that. And there's a whole bunch of other self-preservation, but the bottom line is they're not being able to face this because this spirit of fear, this spirit of backing away, this dread, this anxiousness about what can happen, what might happen, is completely overpowering and crippling them. Listen, it's easy to read the scripture when everything's going good. But when you can feel the walls closing in, when you feel like somebody snapped the handcuffs on and you're prison, you have more to give. There's a whole nother level, but I don't know how to get there. When you feel the impending threat is getting closer and closer, and this thing could come crashing down any minute, and you know you have absolutely no control to do anything about it, it's not so easy to quote 2 Timothy 1:7. But it's still true. Listen very carefully. If you ever, at any point, feel a whiff of that kind of fear that starts backing you away from a situation, you listen to me loud and clear based on the Word of God. Not just here, but here's a clear example. That did not come from God. Ever. Ever. God never gave you something that would cause you to, I don't know if I can do this. That's never, ever, ever God. Never. And the moment you feel like that's happening in your life, your instinct should be, that's not the Lord. That's not God. It's real. I'm feeling it. It's really impacting me, but that is not the Lord. That did not come from God. I don't have to be confused about that. I don't have to wonder, well, what's God saying? Well, he's not talking at all in that context because that's not him. He did not give you a spirit of fear. Here's the first little helpful hint, dads, that you can help your children. You have to help them to realize every failure must be viewed with a courageous eye towards the future. Every failure must be viewed with a courageous eye towards the future. I'm going to keep qualifying this. When I'm saying failure this morning, I don't mean the event of failing. I don't mean you've already failed. Like Paul, like Timothy, failure hadn't happened yet, but they were both right on the cusp. It looked like it was going to happen. It's the fear of what might happen, the fear of what could happen, the fear of what's probably going to happen, not just the failure itself, although that's included. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, hold on, every one of us know what that's about. Doesn't have to be super theological and mystical. If you've experienced any of these things, inequity, injustice, something wasn't fair, somebody used you or misused you, somebody lied to you, somebody cheated you, somebody's holding you back for political reasons or for special treatment for somebody else, any of those things in the list just swells. If you've experienced any of that and you're like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, that's all the result of a sin-polluted, sin-affected world. And he's setting us up, he's saying, if that's a real thing, and we all know it is, so hold that. Kind of hold on to that feeling for a minute. He said, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Man, we did some deep study in all of this. He's saying, if you know what it's like to be held back, then hold on to that feeling and turn around. Much more, you've been given the ability and the opportunity to break free. You've been given the opportunity as kings and priests before the Lord to reign and rule over the circumstances in your life, not just let them reign and rule over you. This is what Paul is trying to help them to understand. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 2:14. He said, now thanks be unto God who always, everybody say always, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and who maketh manifest through us the savor. Some translations say the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. In other words, in every situation, whether it looks like this thing's going downhill or flattened out or stuck in the mud or it's being rerouted by somebody else and you can't fix it, in every situation, God always will work with you and for you to cause you to triumph. And part of the reason he's doing that, he wants that fragrance, he wants that witness, he wants that picture, he wants somebody to be watching your life unfold and say, how'd you do that? Because through you, he will witness without you saying a word. He manifests himself so that everybody can see it. Let me tell you something my dad taught me a long time ago, that for Christians, setbacks are only temporary pauses. They're temporary delays. He said, if the game looks like it's over, we just keep playing until we win. But we don't ever settle because Jesus has given us the opportunity and we press into that. And all that means for us is, well, that's an opportunity for a bigger victory and a bigger testimony. Because we're not going to quit. He always leads us into triumph. Here's number two. Fathers have to help their children to realize that God's word is our anchor in times of failure. I get that as we keep reading through 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of power. This word power is both confusing to some people, but it's incredibly wonderful when you can get a hold of it. It's the Greek word dunamis, and it means this explosive power, this explosive ability. But here's the interesting part that we overlook. It's talking about a power or a force that is resident inside of something. It's contained inside of something. In this case, in our case, it's the power of God that the Bible says is resident in us. In fact, that Greek word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. You can hold dynamite. It's in a static place until you light that fuse. When you light that fuse, there's a power inside that cardboard cylinder that's about to be released, and you don't want to be standing around when it is. It's dynamite. In fact, when I was growing up, there was a saying, and if someone's messing with you, you might look at them and say, okay, boy, you're playing with dynamite. And that means you're about to light my fuse, and I'm going to go off on you. And if we would understand, this is exactly what the Bible's saying we are. We don't feel like we're much on the outside, especially compared to the obstacles. We're a cardboard tube, but we forget we've got the power of a living God on the inside of us. And he's given us this spirit that's filled with this inherent power. And when we begin to light fuses for the kingdom, stuff happens. Things that looked impossible, they're not impossible now. Jesus said, all things are impossible if you believe. Things become very possible. In fact, listen to what Romans 1:16 says. Paul's writing again. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The word of God is those power containers for salvation for everyone who believes. Now, if you haven't been here for long enough, then you probably don't realize that the word salvation in the Bible comes from the Greek word sozo, and it's not just talking about eternal salvation, although that's the first step. It's talking about salvation or rescuing or realigning or reviving in any area that concerns mankind, any area. Your finances, your relationships, your physical health, your emotions, your mind, your job, your neighbors, your community, it doesn't matter. This is all inclusive. And Paul says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you why. Because it contains the power of God to set me free in every area of my life. That's exactly what he meant. Listen to the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He says, for the word of God is alive or living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to be able to process things with strength and with courage and with boldness. Let the scalpel of God's word get in there and help you sort it out. Because it will penetrate every part of who you are. It'll get down in your physical body, even into the marrow of the bones and the joints that are pulling this thing together. God will bring health and restoration to every single area, but that power comes in the Word of God. Another thing that my dad was really big on is he would tell us, I mean, ever since I can remember, he told all of us, Dearmans don't quit. I mean, like ever. To the point that we got really sober whenever we wanted to do something. Hey, Dad, we want to join this team. Hey, Dad, we want to start doing this hobby. Hey, Dad, we want to work on a little project in the backyard and we'll build a fort or whatever. We were very sober about that because his answer usually started this way. Okay, but if you start it, you got to finish it. You don't get to quit. I don't care if you join that team and it loses every single game and the coach develops a personal dislike of you, you're going to play every game like a champion. You're going to show up early to practice. You're going to be the last one to leave. You're going to work harder than anybody else because we don't quit ever. And I'm not saying that was always practical in every situation. I think there's sometimes you kind of, you know, should recognize, hey, I'm just going to call it what it is. But it puts something in our character that we begin to recognize life's not easy. But we press forward, we find courage, and we keep moving forward. And it's not any different as he got older and we got older. He would bring us back and say, listen, it's the same in the spiritual realm. It's the same in the kingdom of God. Listen, you lean into God's word. You don't ever quit. You lean into God's word. There's a proverb, I don't remember the reference, I apologize, but there's a proverb that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I remember it clicked with me one time. Wait a minute. It didn't say anything about the adversity. It didn't say if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because that, man, that was a really big thing you were trying to do. That giant was huge. That obstacle, I mean, that thing was so weighty, that would have crushed any. It didn't say anything about the adversity. It says if you're caving in a problem, it's because your strength is too small. There's nothing too big that God can't handle. There's nothing too big that we can't handle through the Lord, but sometimes we have to acknowledge, boy, we're going to have to build our strength up. We're going to have to increase our reservoir, increase our ability to come to it, and that's what Dad ground into us over and over and over again. Here's number three. Fathers have to help their children to realize, and this is a long one. I was trying to get it all in there practically, that they had failures too, so dads are not, we're perfect, and can identify with hurt and disappointment and will walk each step of the season with them. Now, this might be the most important one for me as I was growing up, and the most important one that I've tried to get across as a dad to my kids. And it comes out of 2 Timothy 1:7 again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We talked about what that meant. And now we're going to talk about end of love. And part of the reason it was so important for me, because as a guy kind of raised, you know, in a guy environment, we didn't have any sisters, and my dad was like a John Wayne protege, you know, so everything was tough, and you grit your teeth, you can do this. And so we kind of grew up in that kind of an environment. And so whenever you talked about the word love, it just didn't resonate. I mean, Dad demonstrated it. He really, really did. But it didn't resonate. I mean, love is for sissies, right? Love is for, that's what the girls do, the love stuff. But we're all the, you know, we're the big men. We're men. And so when I got into spiritual development, I would read about love, and I got all that. In fact, the Bible even says God is love. But it just didn't seem to resonate with me until I began to understand what this God kind of love really is. It comes from the word agape, and quite frankly, until the New Testament happened, the Greek culture had never seen this kind of love. This is a kind of love that values, that embraces somebody so completely and values a person so totally that it literally removes any and all limits that might determine just how high and just how wide and just how deep and just how far that someone's willing to go to demonstrate how much they love for somebody else. In fact, it even goes to the extent that says, if necessary, I will lay my life down and sacrifice myself for this person. Listen, no strings attached. As in, you don't even have to thank me. That's love. And you see, that's a crazy love. Yeah, that's what John 3:16 is talking about. God so loved the world that Jesus came, Ephesians adds, while we were still sinners. And he gave everything, no strings attached. And millions and billions of people throughout the history of mankind have thumbed their nose at him, have rejected his gift, have made fun, have mocked, have done everything they can to lead others away from his gift, but it didn't change him at all. I love you. I love you. I died for you. I'm still standing here. I'd like to offer you this gift. I want to offer you forgiveness. That's what agape love really looks like. That's what agape love's really demonstrated in. And so when we're reading this and Paul's talking about God gave us a spirit of love, you have to listen to his heart for Timothy, but you also have to listen to what he was receiving from the Heavenly Father. You have no idea the length that God is willing to go to demonstrate his love for you. I know that we have all these whispering, these voices, well, God can't do it for me. God won't do it for me. And there's 100 reasons why we don't qualify and everybody else on Facebook does. But God tells us over and over and over in his word, it is not based on our behavior. He loves us because he loves us. And there's nothing you can do to stop that. There's nothing you can do to alter that. And if you'll give him just a hint that you're humbling and you're willing to receive that, you have no idea how far, how wide, how deep, to the extent that God's willing to go to lavishly demonstrate to you, I got you. I'm in your corner. That's the love of God. In fact, here's a few things that are written in the New Testament. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. It's written with an exclamation mark, but I always read it with a question. What kind of love is that? I mean, how crazy is that love? That the God of the whole universe would say, yeah, that's my boy right there. And he would just bestow, just lavish, just put all that love on me. One chapter later in 1 John, it says this, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Here's the equation that I got backwards for years. I kept thinking that God's love for me, or at least the demonstration of his love for me, was based on how much I love him. And so everything was, help me love you more, help me love you more, help me love you more. And everything I'm doing, I'm trying to prove that I love you more. And then I read the scripture and says, you got the equation backwards. It's not that you love God, it's you beginning to understand that he loved you. And all of a sudden I flipped. And I just began to spend more time thinking about, more time praying about, more time talking about how much God loves me. Quoting scriptures, memorizing scriptures about how much God loves me, how his love for me is not based on my perfection or imperfection, not based on my weaknesses. And the Bible says, even when I'm faithless, he remains faithful because he loves me. He won't deny himself. And so I began to focus on how much God loves me. And the weirdest thing happened inside of me. The more I understood how much he loved me, the more there was this reflex and reaction to say, I love you too. But when the pressure was on me first, like I've somehow got to conjure up this feeling and this passion and then maintain it, hold it as high as I can, and then walk this line that demonstrates I could never do it. And I was absolutely sure on the inside that because I couldn't do it, he wouldn't do it. That's not God. That's not the Lord. And Paul's talking to his son in the faith and said, listen, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you this power that you have no idea how explosive that can be. And he gave you this love that will never, ever walk away, ever. It'll go to any length to prove to you, I got you. I'm in your corner. I love you. But he didn't stop there. He's got one more thing. And so let me give you the fourth one here. Fathers, we have to rightly handle, learn to handle our children and help them to know that, I'm sorry, I'm messing it all up. We have to help them to know that failures rightly handled become down payments for future victories. Failures rightly handled become down payments for future victories. Again, I'm still in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, we talked about it, but of power, we talked about it, and of love, we talked about it, but listen to this, and of a sound mind, sound mind. A couple things about sound mind. It's really based on the other two. Firstly, when you know that God loves you and you understand the power, the ability that you've been given dormant on the inside, if you'll only light the fuse, when you begin to understand that, it balances out your thinking. In fact, this term sound mind is actually one big compound Greek word. The first part of the word is where we get the word salvation. It's the word sozo, and it literally means to be saved or rescued or delivered. But the second part of the word is phroneo, and it refers to all those parts of our internal personhood that all come together, our mind and our emotions and our processes, all the rationale that we've developed and the logic that we've developed and how it all comes together, and that collectively is how we process something. And the Bible says this, not only did God not give you a spirit of fear, not only did he give you inside this explosive power, not only did he promise and commit his love that is never ending and knows no limits, but because of those things, the Bible says God's giving you the ability to process things in balance, to process things with wise judgment, not to be swayed by fear, not to be pulled away by ambition, not to speed up or slow down, but to stay right in there with the Lord. Now the process, you'll feel all of that pull, but you allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to keep you straight. And it says, you're not subject to the sways, the violent swings that we see in our culture. You're not subject to today's latest trend, to whatever the statistic is that's promising you a dim tomorrow or promising you you can't sustain this. You're not subject to that. You have balanced, sound, saved, redeemed thinking. You can use your brain, the mind of Christ. You can tap into the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and you can allow yourself, while everybody else is running around like the proverbial chicken with their head cut off, you can say, no, we're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I think I'm just going to keep going that way. No, I'm just going to stay steady. I'm just going to trust the Lord because I believe that God's working on something here. See, we've been given that opportunity. We're no longer subject to that. Now, if you buy into it, that's your decision. But we're not supposed to. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, but we find glory in tribulations, knowing that Tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and it goes on and keeps unfolding. But listen to the process. Somebody who's in the middle of a challenge, and everybody's freaking out about the challenge, he says, no, I can see there's some lessons to be learned here. No, I can see God's working, God's doing something in us, and this is all part of this, because he's got to get this lined up, he's got to move us and stretch us and grow us, so as he walks us to the next level, we're ready to handle that. And there's a lot of different scriptures that demonstrate that. James chapter 1, the first 5 or 10 verses all talk about this, about how we process stuff. But my favorite, I think, is in Romans 8:28, and I quote this to myself, and I share it with other people often, and here's what it says. It says, and we know. Some translations say, and we are confident. We are confident. We are confident of this. This is something we know. This is established. This is how we process that in every situation, God is at work making all things come together for our good because we love him and we're called to a purpose. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I know someone who does. And it looks like things are going down, but that's okay. It's just going to help me stretch my patience. It's just going to help me to exercise a little more faith and lock in even deeper than I was before. And I'll come out the other side with a stronger conviction because I knew that God was telling the truth. In the meantime, God's behind the scenes. He's talking to the bosses. He's talking to the people that are in authority. And he's working all this out for my good. And he's saying, that's okay, Gil. You just hang in there. I'm going to make this happen. But in the meantime, you keep growing and you keep moving forward. This is really important that we understand this. Here's number 5, and it'll only take me a minute to give you. But I have to tell you that I kind of misled a little bit, unintentionally. But I said everything was going to happen in verse 7. We're actually going to back up to verse 6 for this one. When you begin to understand verse 7, never, ever, ever will God give you a spirit of fear. We talked about that. Not from God. He will give you power. Or he has given you power. He has given you his undying love. And he's given you the ability to have good, sound judgment, good, sound thinking, process through something with the wisdom of God. When you understand those things, then here's number 5 that dads need to help their kids understand. Failure with effort is acceptable, but failure without effort is not. Failure with effort is acceptable, but failure without effort is not. When you don't see your children stretching, when you don't see them ever step out of the comfort zone, you should be concerned. You should lean in as a parent and you should begin to pray and say, Lord, how do I help? Because they have to begin to flex and exercise those muscles. They have to know what it's like to face risk and allow the courage of the Lord. They have to tap into these things, and if they don't, they will never be able to navigate that. Some people that I've met as adults, they never exercised those muscles when they were little. Mom and dad always helped and made it easy, easy, easy for them, protected them because they didn't want them to ever feel bad or feel discouraged. And so they protected them and they never exercised any of those muscles. And now here they are as adults, and it's unavoidable. They're going to hit challenges, and they don't know what to do with them. But the Bible helps us to understand something. We learn something about endurance. Our spiritual muscles, our emotions, our character galvanizes and gets strong when we have to press through challenges, and we need to help our children understand that. In fact, again, we're going to back up one verse, 2 Timothy 1:6. This is why he told Timothy, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift of God. Don't let it go dormant. Don't just take the easy, comfortable route all the time, but stir that thing up and press into what God has and use those spiritual. It won't always be easy. It won't always be quick. That's where we develop character and perseverance. But listen, God will always lead us in triumph if we're following him and we're moving things forward. Here's the last scripture I'll give you and we'll come to a close. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. I studied as hard as I could one time to understand what due season was. And I finally got a hold of it. Due season is due season. I did recognize some characters about due season that I've been able to identify. Due season is never as fast as I want it to be. Never. Due season's always farther away than I wanted it to be. Due season always takes me right to the breaking point of my faith because it's flexing those muscles so that I can stretch all the way there. And the next time that I believe God, I can go another length and another length and another length. Due season for me is like going to the spiritual gym. It's God loving me enough to say, I'm not going to put the light weights on the bar. I'm going to put what you can handle, but just a little bit more, because I want you to stretch. I have some big adventures for you, but I need you to get those muscles in shape. I need you to work out. I need you to be spiritually healthy so you can step up to the plate. And listen, dads, we have to strive to be that. We have to stir that gift up in us. I don't care how challenging and how difficult the culture is making it on us. We have to rise up and learn graciously, lovingly, with extreme wisdom to be men of God and to be dads for our kids. As we do that, our children will pick up the spirit of adventure, the spirit of courage, and they'll take that into the next generation, and God will use them to touch many, many lives for his kingdom. You've been blessed by God's word today? Amen. Amen. All the dads in the room, would you please stand to your feet? All the dads in the room, stand to your feet. Some of you are spiritual dads. Some of you stepped into a void or a vacancy and are filling the role of a dad. And some of you are actually biological dads and kind of take it from there. But I want to pray for you. I've been looking forward to this for several weeks now. And here's why. For those of you that know me, you know I don't do this very often. But I feel like there's a significant thing that will happen right here. I'm not saying you'll feel anything. I'm not saying, you know, that you'll notice what it is. But I'm telling you if you'll receive it. I've been carrying this thing for weeks now, and I feel like as a father of the house, I want to impart something to you. I want to pray for you, and I want you to receive this from the Lord by faith. You may experience something, you may not, doesn't matter. The Lord will honor, and he will get something across to you and begin to develop a new season in your life, because I believe God's calling us to another level and another stage, not just at Lakeshore. I believe God's rallying his children. And I believe that we're getting things set up so that God can move in a powerful way in the next couple of generations. So I want to pray for you. Here's what I'm asking you to do without being overly dramatic. If you just kind of put your hands out like I'm about to hand you a package. And on the inside, as I begin to pray, just accept this. In fact, you might even be whispering that, Lord, I accept this. Lord, I receive this. Lord, put this in me. Yep, do that in me. And all of those things are wonderful. They're great signs. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for these men that are standing right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, I declare the blessing of the Lord over their life. I pull down every stronghold. I pull down every lie that the enemy has tried to tell them that's created an insecurity. Anywhere where disappointment and disillusion or discounting or marginalizing them has caused them to be less of what you created them to be, in Jesus' name, all of that comes crashing down right now. It just melts away like a candle wax, just drops to the bottom. And instead, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, according to the first chapter of Ephesians, that you would begin to fill their spirit up with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Anything that has talked them out of what the Word of God says that they've been given, anything that's talked them out of who the Word of God says they are, in Jesus' name, just clear all the dust out. And help them to hear and understand this with a fresh set of eyes. Lord, things that their intellect really doesn't understand, but they have something down in their heart. They just know it. They just know it. Something is strengthening. Something is becoming clear. And they just have this awareness, this knowness that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they are his child, they are his son. Lord, I thank you that along with that you open their eyes to see the power that you've been given to them. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead that will step into their life and will raise every dead dream, every endeavor that was a failure, everything where they feel like they're about to give up or about to lose it. Lord, you will bring it back to life and you will bring strength and resurrection power to that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you would also open their eyes up to all of the inheritance that belongs to them because of the blood of Jesus Christ that belongs to them as his child. Would you show them all of the resources, starting with the ones that are the most precious, the ones that have internal and eternal value? Would you begin to put them back together and build them up and reshape their lives to who you've called them to be? then Lord, would you demonstrate that all the way to the outside? Would you bring finances? Would you bring jobs? Would you bring deals? Would you heal relationships? Would you mend things with their spouse and with their children and with their family? Would you give them greater insight and greater wisdom to be able to impact and impart things to other generations? Would you do this work in them that we can't do in ourselves? Would you do what you promised you would do? But Father, I declare in Jesus' name by your Spirit that today is the first day of a whole new season for these men. God will begin to move in their life. And as he does, they will begin to listen and they will begin to find clarity and follow him like they never have before. Lord, I thank you in advance for what's going to happen because of that. Not just the joy that will come in their life, but the peace and the strength that will come back to their marriages and their families. Thank you, Lord, that the generations will be impacted because of this turn, this adjustment today. And their children will experience the greatness and the blessing of the Lord because of what their dads were able to put in them. We thank you for all of this. We love you for it. And we give our hearts to you wholly and completely in Jesus' name. And everybody said together,
thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.